Now, you can turn again in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. The Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of 2 Corinthians, did not use the word fear very often. He was a fearless apostle. He was a fearless servant and minister of Jesus Christ. But he did use the word. I found several references to fear in his epistles. First of all, turn to Romans chapter 3. Paul used the word fear in reference to unbelievers. In Romans the 3rd chapter, in describing those who did not know Christ, those who did not believe, those who were unconverted, he sums it up after going through none righteous, no, not one, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable, talking about their throats being an open sepulchre. Verse 14, their mouths full of bitterness and cursing. He sums it up in verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God before their eyes. This is the unbeliever. Now, the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament was synonymous with faith. It was synonymous with worship. A believer in the Old Testament was described as one who feared God. Let me show you that. Begin with Genesis 42. In Genesis 42, verse 18, we're talking here about Joseph. And Joseph said, in Genesis 42, verse 18, and Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. That's my motive. I fear the Lord. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And as he gives these instructions, he said, now you do this, for I fear God. I fear God. Now turn to Joshua. In the book of Joshua, chapter 24, we find the same thing said concerning this man, Joshua. And you know who Joshua was? Even his name is the Old Testament name for Jesus. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. This is the worship of God, is the fear of the Lord. And then David in Psalms 119, David said this in Psalms 119, verse 120, describing his attitude toward the Lord of hosts. Psalms 119, verse 120. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Now turn to Ecclesiastes 12. This is interesting. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, written by the wise man Solomon. And he describes the whole of religion. The whole of religion. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, he says, after writing the entire book, talking about vanity of vanities, talking about trying all these different things and finding in them no satisfaction, at last turning to the true worship of the Lord, in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And Paul, when he describes the unbeliever, says this is not his condition. He does not fear God. There's no fear of God before his eyes. Now, the man who fears God is the man who stands in awe and reverence before God And he's the man who receives from God his commandments, his law, his will, and his reports and his instruction. He's the man who walks in the light God gives him, whether he lives in the days of Moses or the days of Abraham or the days of David or the clearer days of the gospel revelation or in our day. He fears the Lord, and he walks in the light that God gives him. But in describing the unbeliever, the Apostle Paul says there's no fear of God before their eyes. Now then, he uses the word in reference to the believer, me and you. Look at Romans 11. This word fear, we're talking about fear. Paul uses the word in reference to the unbeliever. He describes the unbeliever in this way. He doesn't fear God. There's no fear of God before his eyes. Now he uses the word in reference to you and me who claim to be believers in Christ in Romans 11, verse 20. He says, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Now wait just a minute there. Who's he talking about? Talking about the Jews. He's talking about God's national people. And he says they were broken off. They were the natural branches. They were broken off because of unbelief. They did not believe God's word. They did not believe God's son. And thou standest by faith, you Gentiles. Now watch this. Be not high-minded. Be not proud. But fear. You're supposed to stand in fear. Listen, why? For if God spared not the Jews, but has placed them under a judicial blindness, under judgment to this day. That's what the scripture says. They're under judgment to this day, judicially blinded. He said if God did that to the Jew who had the prophets, who had the law, who had the tabernacle, who had the ceremonies, to whom Christ in the flesh came, for Christ was a Jew, salvation is of the Jew. Go preach the gospel to the Jew first. And also to the Greek. Ye are my witnesses beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. If God spared not the natural branches, take heed or fear, lest he also spare not thee. And it may be that this generation shall see the dawn of that day. When the time of the Gentiles, and the scripture talks about the time of the Gentiles. When the time of the Gentiles shall fade out, shall be over, as it was in those days, the time of the Jews. Then in 2 Corinthians 12, he uses the word again in reference to the believer. He said, you believers, don't be high-minded and proud, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, the Jews, but placed them in judicial blindness and darkness to this day, you take heed that he spare not thee. Now, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. I fear, lest when I come, that is, when I visit with you, I'll not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. I'll have to come in correction and in judgment. Lest there be, listen, debates, envying, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Paul says, I fear that when I visit you, I'll find in your church factions, quarreling, jealousy, gossip, selfishness, whispering. We need to fear these things, and we need to depart from these things. And then in Hebrews 4, quickly, let's move on. In Hebrews 4, verse 1, he uses the word in reference to us again. Now, to the unbeliever, this is what he says. They don't fear God. There's no fear of God. They don't fear the word of God. They don't fear the law of God. They don't fear the presence of God. They don't fear God. They make no effort to walk in the revealed way of God and the word of God for their generation. They just don't fear God. Pay no attention to God. But you believers, you need to fear. You need to be afraid. The natural branches were cut off, and it may be that you'll be cut off. And you need to fear divisions and factions and these things in the church. And here's something else, Hebrews 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, that is the rest of eternal glory and the rest of eternal life, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. He's talking again about Israel. The gospel was preached to us. The gospel in type, in example, was preached to them. But the word preached unto them, the lifting up of the serpent, the blood on the door in Egypt, the Passover, the water, the rock that was smitten from which the water came, that rock was Christ. Christ is our Passover. Christ is the serpent lifted up. The gospel was preached to them, but it didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that have heard it. So let us therefore fear. And they didn't enter into rest. They didn't cross Jordan into Canaan. They died in the wilderness. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his eternal glory, any of you should some come short of it. Now then, he uses the word in reference to the unbeliever. They don't fear God. He uses the word in reference to believers. That word needs to be in our vocabulary, fear. Fear, the fear of the Lord. I know people don't want to hear messages on the fear of God. I was preaching down in the Panama Canal Zone years ago, holding a meeting in the First Baptist Church there. And the wife of the chaplain out at one of the military bases was in the service one day, and I brought a message on the fear of the Lord. And she corrected me. She reprimanded me after the service. She said, "We're not supposed to fear God. We're not supposed to fear God." Well, useless for me to quote all these scriptures. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. "Come, my children," David said, "I'll teach you how you ought to fear God." And these scriptures here in reference to believers, you branches that have been grafted in, you better walk before God in fear, for the natural branches were cut off. And let us fear lest any of you come short of entering into his rest. And then over here in our text, 2 Corinthians 11, Paul uses the word in reference to himself. Now, he said in 1 Corinthians 2, "I was with you in weakness and in trembling and in much fear. Who is sufficient for these things?" But here's what we want to get to right now. He says in verse 3, "But I fear," I'm afraid, "lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus." Now, there are two words that I want to look at. Paul's greatest fear. I fear, I'm afraid, lest by any means, after all of the effort put forth, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Let's look back to Genesis 3 at this serpent's dealing with Eve. Let's see what Paul is talking about here. Paul says that Satan, using the serpent through subtlety. Now, this is the greatest weapon in Satan's arsenal. Subtlety, craftiness. Satan didn't tell Eve that he was there to deceive her. He didn't announce that he was there to lead her into sin, did he? Think about this for a moment. He didn't tell her that he was there to deceive her. He didn't tell her that he was there to lead her into sin. On the contrary, he told her that this forbidden fruit was good for food and that it would make her wise. Listen to it. Let's look at it. Verse 1 of chapter 3 of Genesis. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field." There are a lot of translations about this. There are a lot of commentaries. Someone says this is the serpent was more beautiful. Another writer says the serpent was more naked. That is, he didn't have hair as the other animals did. He was more like Eve, and therefore she listened to him. But it's difficult to say. But we'll just move on here and see what Satan said as he used the serpent. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, now this is Satan, for throughout the scriptures he's called that old serpent, that old serpent. And he said, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, she wasn't afraid of him. She wasn't horrified by it. Here's another thing. He didn't come to her in the attire of darkness. He didn't come to her in the attire of repulsiveness, or she would have run away. She stood there and talked to him. He didn't come to her in the attire of death, but he used someone else, something else. But of the fruit of the tree, she said in verse 3, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open, and you'll be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman was convinced that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and one and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did give to her husband. Now watch this in the temptation, in the deception of Eve, the subtlety. Satan didn't tell her he was there to deceive her. On the contrary, he told her he was there for her good. He wished her good. That the tree was good for food, he wished her to be smart and wise. The tree was desired to make her wise. He didn't tell her he was God's enemy. He didn't announce to her that he was her enemy. But Satan persuaded her that he was her friend and that he wished her well. He said, you'll be like God. I wish you well. I want you to be like God. And Satan did not come to her in the attire of darkness and death and repulsiveness, but he used a pleasant approach. He used another. Just as he entered Judas. The scripture says Satan entered Judas. Turn to Matthew 16 and see how Satan used the apostle Peter. Satan, we see pictures of the devil with horns and cloven hoofs and a pointed tail and a pitchfork in bright red with a diabolical look on his face. That's not Satan. Satan does not approach us that way, and Satan did not approach Eve that way. And that's the reason Paul says, I fear lest Satan in his subtlety will corrupt your mind. The false prophet, the false teacher doesn't walk in and say, I'm God's enemy, I'm your enemy. He doesn't walk in and say, I'm here to deceive you. I'm here to lead you away from the simplicity of Christ. I'm here to lead you away from the truth of the gospel. He doesn't say that at all. He doesn't come in the attire of darkness and say, if you follow me, you'll follow me to death and destruction and damnation and darkness. No, he uses another. And many times he uses one very close to us and very dear to us. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forward began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter, there were 12 apostles. 3 of them were the inner circle. 3 of them went to the Mount of Transfiguration. 3 of them went into the room where he raised the young lady from the grave. 3 of them went into the garden where he prayed in secret to the Father, his priestly prayer. And one of those 3 was Peter. Peter, the spokesman. Peter, the impulsive one. Peter, the one who cried just a few verses before that, said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, to whom Christ said, Thou art a stone. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now, Lord, be it far from thee. Pity thyself. Pity thyself. This shall not be unto thee. All of this agony and suffering, I wish your good. I wish your glory. I'm concerned about your being recognized, avoiding this humiliation and this suffering and this agony. I wish you well. Pity yourself. Far be this from you. This shall not be unto thee. Now listen to the Lord. But the master turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. Satan does not come to us in his true character and his true nature. He comes as one who wishes us well. He comes as one seeking our good. That's what he says. And that's what Peter said here to the master. Satan entered him, and Satan spoke through Peter. And Peter said, don't you even think about going to that cruel cross. Don't you even think about suffering. Don't you even think about the agony and humiliation of that terrible trial. I wish you well. Pity thyself, Lord. Far be that from thee. The master said about false teachers and false prophets, he said, they come to you in sheep's clothing. The wolf could never enter into the fold if he didn't wear sheep's clothing. He would be immediately detected. He would be immediately expelled. And that's the reason I read this in 2 Corinthians 11. Turn back over there just a moment. In 2 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul says, I fear, this is my greatest fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled and tricked and deceived Eve, through his subtlety, through his craftiness, that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. Now look at verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and it's no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, beauty, truth. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness. Now, my friend's error would never be acceptable if it didn't contain some truth. Satan is far too wise to conduct a campaign against you and against God's church and against Christ in his true character. And people who expect Satan to appear to be Satan are desperately already deceived. And people who expect false doctrine to look false are already deceived. Let me give you an example. A young man or a young woman is brought up in evangelical circles, listening to the gospel of God, listening to the gospel of grace, listening to all the warnings about false doctrine and false teaching. That young person is brought up in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's never heard anybody but a faithful evangelical servant of God. One day he's invited to go and hear a liberal preacher. He's invited to go and hear a liberal sermon. Well, he goes. And he goes expecting to hear outright heresy. He goes expecting to hear that man deny the Word of God, the inspiration of the Scripture. He goes expecting that man to preach heresy. And he goes arming himself against the heresy that he expects to hear. But instead, he hears a beautiful, clever, eloquent sermon containing many truths. The speaker is a kind person. He doesn't have that diabolical look upon his face. The speaker is a considerate individual. The speaker is a charitable individual. The speaker is a sincere man. How did Satan come to Eve? He didn't walk in and say, now I'm here to deny God's word. I'm here to pronounce anathema upon every doctrine of truth. I'm your enemy. I'm here to deceive you. I'm here to lead you astray. I'm here to turn your minds and your hearts from the true God. I'm here to lead you and trick you and take you to hell when you die. I'm here to deny the gospel. That's not the way Satan comes, and that's not the way his ministers come. They are kind and considerate and charitable and sincere. They transform themselves into ministers of righteousness and morality. And this young person sits there and he hears the word sin. He hears the word heaven. He hears the word Jesus. He hears the word cross. He hears the word Bible. The speaker talks about living a good life. The speaker talks about Jesus. He talks about the Holy Spirit. And he talks about God. And that young person goes away confused. He's amazed. He thinks, my former teachers have been unkind. My former teachers have been narrow. My former teachers have been fanatic. There's something good in all these things. But while that man used the word sin, he didn't define sin. And while that man used the word Jesus, now look here at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. He that cometh preacheth what? He preaches Jesus, another Jesus. Who is Jesus Christ? He didn't define who he is. He didn't define why he came. He didn't define what he did. He didn't define where he is now. He talked about eternal life, but he didn't define how we receive eternal life. He talked about enjoying heaven, but he didn't define the glories of heaven, who is Christ. And as the serpent beguiled Eve, as he came to her in another character, Paul says, I fear lest your minds be corrupted from what? From the simplicity of Christ. Now, we're going to get into this. Let me point out two things. Wise is the person, young or old. Wise is the person. Now, you're looking. Here is a man speaking to you from the Word of God. But you remember this. This is a man speaking to you. And I know that I don't want us to be heresy hunters. I'm afraid of somebody who comes always measuring everything they hear like a heresy hunter. But I don't want anybody to be scoffed at for expecting danger. And when somebody comes to you and says, well, you listen to a sermon with a critical ear, you say, that's all right. Satan deceived Eve with subtlety, and I'm not going to be deceived. You take every word this preacher says and every word any other preacher says, and you measure it by the Word of God. It says it over here in the book of Acts, these men search the Scriptures to see if these things be so. Turn over here to Acts 17 just a moment. Let me show you something. Acts 17, verse 10. Now, these people had been preached to by Paul and Peter and James and John. And they didn't just accept it as being so because Paul and Peter and James and John said it. It says in verse 10, and these brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Now that's the thing that you and I have got to do when we hear a man preach. I don't want to be a heresy hunter and sit around and examine with a critical spirit every sermon. But if that man speaks not according to the word of God, the Scripture says it's because there's no light in him. There's no light in him. And Satan, when he came to Eve, and he came in his subtlety and craftiness and artistry and all of this deception, he didn't come to her and say, now, I'm God's enemy. He was, but he didn't say that. I'm your enemy. He was, but he didn't say that. I'm here to deceive you. I'm here to lead you away from God. I'm here to get you to follow me and not God. I'm here to enforce my beliefs on you and take away God's belief. He came in with all of this subtlety and deceitfulness like a minister of righteousness and said, now, I'm interested in your good. I'm interested in your good.
I'm interested in you being smart and wise and being like God.
Now, here's the problem, the simplicity, and I'll hurry. Lest your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. One other thing I want you to see, turn to 1 John. Now, these people down there in Berea, they searched the Scriptures to see if these things be so. And 1 John 4, verse 1, listen to this carefully, very carefully. 1 John 4, 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit. Believe not every spirit. Don't swallow everything that's religious. Don't turn your television on every time a man stands up and starts talking about Jesus, think he's preaching the Christ to the Bible. Try the spirits. Look at it. Try the spirits whether they be of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into this world. Now, I don't care if you sit there this morning and any true servant of God won't object. I don't object one bit with you sitting there right now with the thought in your mind, well, maybe Mahan's a false prophet. That's all right. Maybe I am. Maybe I am. And the way for you to find out is to search the Scriptures whether these things be so. Don't put your eternal soul into the hands of a man. Don't put your immortal, eternal soul into the hands of a denomination, a church, an ecclesiastical movement, a system of doctrine. Don't be like a big-mouthed bass out there in the river that just swims around with your mouth open ready to swallow anything that looks edible. You try the spirits. I hope you try everything I've said today by the Word of God. My motive, if I am a servant of God, my motive is the glory of Christ. If I am a true messenger of God, my desire is that you might know Him, not follow me. My desire is not for my praise or my glory or my enrichment or my possessions. My desire is that the hearers know Christ and love Christ and follow Christ and believe Christ. That's the simplicity of Christ. All the subtleness and deception. And people swallow it blindly. They follow natural men. Beloved, don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits, whether they be of God. Many false prophets are out here in this world. Search the Scriptures to see if these things be so. Don't you believe anything because I say it. Not anything. Not one thing, or that any other human being says, unless it's in God's Word. Paul said, you follow me as I follow Christ. And what I'm warning you about right now is the very thing. Oh, he is so clever. He is so courageous. He is so charitable. He is so courteous. He's so pious. He's so holy. He has to be God's servant. He might be one of the devil's chief emissaries, ambassadors. That's right. An angel of light, a minister of righteousness. He just might be. You don't know. He's not going to tell you so. But he's going to come to you in subtlety, craftiness. Deception. Deception is not deception if you recognize it. And Satan is the master of it. You're dealing with the master of it. You talk about a con man. If he could deceive a brilliant man called Adam, well, you're just a child. You're just a first grader, a kindergarten child. It can be twisted around his finger in the most simple manner. What about this simplicity? All right, let's look at this just a moment. 2 Corinthians 11:3. That your minds, I'm afraid that Satan with his deception and subtlety will turn your minds from the simplicity of Christ. What does the word simplicity mean? First meaning of the word is this. Uncomplicated. Uncomplicated. Simplicity. Man's religion, Satan's religion, is always complicated.
Now, you look at present-day religion. It's so complicated. They have their rules, their regulations. They have their ordinances. They have their rituals. They have their holy days, their special seasons. They have their foreign language, their mysterious cults and sects. They have uniformity in standing and sitting and kneeling and praying and reading. And everything is complicated about it. The worship services are complicated. When you go to the service with a person, you're a stranger, you say, what am I supposed to do and when am I supposed to do it? Because it's complicated. Christ is simplicity. And then the word simplicity means another meaning. It's uncomplicated, but the word simplicity means unmixed. Unmixed. Uncombined with anything else. Listen to the ways of salvation. Believe on Christ and be baptized. Believe on Christ and obey the gospel. Believe on Christ and produce good works. It's Christ in you. It's cooperation with God. God's done his part. Now you do your part and you'll have eternal life. That is mixture. That's not simplicity. Simplicity is one. Simplicity is unmixed. Simplicity is plain and unadorned. Bishop J.C. Ryle says, if you love your soul, if you care about your eternal, immortal soul, you will not add anything to Christ. You will not take anything from Christ, because to add anything to Christ is to turn divine medicine into poison. The Word of God says you're complete in Him. That's how simple it is. The Word of God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's how simple it is. The Word of God says, he that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. That's how simple it is. The Bible says, Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. That's how simple it is. There's no covenant of mercy except in Christ. Uncomplicated, unmixed, unadorned. God chose us in Christ. That's the way it was, and that's the way it is, and that's the way it's going to be. No other consideration except who He is and what He did and what He suffered and what He's doing now. No other consideration. There's no sacrifice for sin except Christ. Don't listen to those who talk of sacrifice in sacraments. Don't listen to those who talk about sacrifice in self-abasements. Christ, by one offering, perfected forever them that are sanctified. He came into this world, Paul wrote in Hebrews, and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's how simple it is. There's no priest who can be our mediator. There's no intercessor between us and God except Christ alone. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, I'm the door, I'm the water, I'm the shepherd. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's how simple it is. There's no peace except the peace that He gives. My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. True rest of conscience and true inward peace of soul will never come from any source except Jesus Christ. As He sat by the well talking to that woman, He said, you ask of me, I'll give you living water. There's no one in between. There's no one around to serve. You ask of me, and I'll give you living water. I have it. I purchased it. I produced it. I planned it. I'm it. I'll give it to you. Between me and you, there's no Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, priest, pope, minister, evangelist, anybody in between. You ask of me, I'll give you living water. That's the simplicity of Christ. You love me. You worship me. You ask of me, I'll give you. We have complicated, we have mixed up,
We have added to, we have made religion the most confused, mixed up, complicated mess of confusion that the world's ever had. People have to dress a certain way to worship God. They have to be in a certain place to worship God. They have to have a certain leader to worship God. They have to burn so many candles to worship God. They have to have certain type of pulpit, certain colored robes. They have to have certain arrangements to worship God. That's a complicated, confused mess. That's what it is. And Satan, in his subtlety and in his craftiness, has taken the worship of God from the fields and put it in stone buildings. And he has corrupted our minds from the simplicity of Jesus Christ. He got us. And we didn't even know when it happened. There's no priest except Christ. There's no peace except Christ. There's no rule of life for the believer except Christ. It's thy will be done. It's thy law we love. It's my commandments you keep. It's his life we imitate. It's his gospel we preach. It's his glory we seek. Simplicity. Oh, the simplicity of Christ. That's Paul's greatest fear. And we, in this present world, we're victims of this thing that Paul feared the most. We've been duped. We've been deceived. As the old football term is, we've been suckered in on the play and they've swept the end and run a touchdown. That's right. And we're letting them do it to us every day. It's going on more every day. Satan, just like he beguiled Eve, just like he deceived her, just like he came in and turned her heart from God, he's done the same thing. He's replaced Christ with things. He's replaced Christ with ordinances. He's replaced Christ with soft background music. He's replaced Christ with all of these different visual aids to worship and religion. He's taken your heart from the simplicity of Christ. And we've let him do it. We've let him do it. John Owen once spoke before the English House of Commons, and his subject was the greatness of Christ. And this is what he said. Christ is the way. Without him, you're like Cain, a wanderer and a vagabond. Christ is the truth. Without him, you're living a lie. Christ is the life. Without him, you're dead in trespasses and sin. Christ is the light. Without him, you're in darkness. Christ is the vine. Without him, you're a withered branch. Christ is the rock. Without him, you're on the sand. You'll be swept away by the flood. Christ is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He who has not Christ hath not the beginning of good nor the end of miseries. Listen, it is better not to be than to be without Christ. It's better not to be than to be without Christ. I hope God will enlighten our minds, that God the Holy Spirit will take this scripture and literally shake us down to our foundations. Oh, God, let me not be deceived by the subtlety and craftiness of that arch demon of hell who comes as a wolf in sheep's clothing, who comes with all of his error mixed with truth, who takes the simplicity of Christ, the glory of a personal interest and a personal relationship and a personal dealing and a personal walk, and turns it into some organized, formal, aristocratic show of outward piety and flesh. It might be good for us if we have had to revert back to the old, simple brush arbor. Logs cut in half, turned upside down,
with dirt on the floor, listening to some individual who just has met the Lord and walked with him a little while and telling us how gracious God is. We can sing without books.